Well, happy Palm Sunday to you all. This week represents the high point of the church calendar as we recall and celebrate the events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm looking forward to washing feet and celebrating the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening, meditating on the cross on Good Friday, and celebrating the resurrection with joy and celebration on Easter Day, which will include some baptisms on Sunday evening. What a joy. What a special time of the year. However, as I said, my task today is to wrap up our Exploring Evangelism series, and try as I may, there is no way I can faithfully link the Palm Sunday narrative to today's message, except to say that without the events we celebrate this week, there would be no need to evangelize. I hope and pray that you've found this Exploring Evangelism series encouraging and helpful. God put it on my heart in the early phase of getting to know the community here at St. Hilary's that developing strategy for the whole church, that evangelism should be a key strategic priority. You've probably heard me say already that I don't find the doing of evangelism easy. It doesn't come naturally to me. But over the years, I've challenged myself to witness my faith to others because I actually believe it's a core part of being a Christian. Not everyone is an evangelist, but every believer is called to witness the good news that Jesus is Lord and Saviour of their lives. Now, those of you who know my wife, Heather, you know that she is an evangelist. When we get on a plane together, I put on my headphones and hope and pray that I don't have to talk to anyone. My wife's the opposite. She talks to everyone. Recently, our daughter Mary injured herself at school. She's fine now. But we went off to emergency together and we waited 6 hours in emergency. And Heather spoke to everyone and even prayed with a woman who was in a lot of pain. When Heather was pregnant with Mary, she took a flight from Melbourne to China. It wasn't a very good flight and she felt sick and unwell in, you know, I think she was in her second or third trimester at the time. And this was one of the few occasions where she really didn't feel like making conversation. But the man next to her was quite keen to chat, and eventually she took her headphones out and began to give him just a minimal amount of attention. The conversation turned to what Heather does, and she told him that she was a priest working in a church, and he asked, you know, what's church? And she told him. She then put her headphones back in and resumed feeling unwell by herself. And a few minutes later, the man got her attention again, having sat quietly for a bit and said to her, maybe I would like to become a Christian. For Heather, it seems as though God just brings people to her. Maybe for the rest of us, it's perhaps not so easy. Today's sermon is entitled Responding to Objections. And this is something that I've thought about a lot over the years as I think about how we do evangelism, as I think about our churches, as I think about being a Christian leader. A little over 10 years ago, I think, some of you might even remember Rico Tice being in Melbourne. Some of you may have been at one of his events. He is an evangelist and pastor in the Church of England and ministers at All Souls Langham Place. And I'll never forget that Rico started with a basic diagram, which I've endeavoured to recreate. So it's going to come up on the screen now, and I'll talk while it's coming up. So what he said was that in 1959, Billy Graham comes to Australia and he gives this amazing gospel talk. And of course, anyone who was around that time knows that all the churches were primed to receive people, to disciple people as they poured into the churches. So they hear this great message and they pour into local churches, and the churches help them, disciple them, encourage them. And some of those people are still, you know, serving and loving the Lord in churches today. The next image is similar, but it represents now. And so no matter how good the gospel presentation is that people hear now, what happens is before people can pour into church, there are all these barriers, all these obstacles that people encounter. And in order to be able to really speak the gospel to them, in order to bring them into church, we have to be able to respond to those objections. And I've just named a few up there that you'll see on the screen, but that's just a sample. If we go to the next slide, this is some of the more recent data we have from, they create this data after the census. And so if you look up on the screen now, you'll see that there are what we call belief blockers. These are some of the obstacles that people have when they're asked, why wouldn't you go to a church, or why wouldn't you put your faith in Jesus? They'll talk about things like the church's attitude to homosexuality, hell and condemnation, suffering, supernatural events, and so forth. They're issue blockers. They also identify behaviour blockers, so things like church abuse, hypocrisy, religious wars, judging others, and so forth. So just to give you an idea, these are some of the, when we're trying to share faith with people, these are some of the obstacles that we encounter. And I'm sure that these are not foreign to you as obstacles when we share with people. Next month we're doing Alpha, and that'll be a focus for term two. And I love Alpha. I've run Alpha many, many times and seen lots of people come to faith with Alpha. But I think one of the challenges in Australia that Alpha faces today potentially is that Alpha's style has always been to jump straight in, you know, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Why should we have faith? Why should we pray? And then when people raise kind of topical issues, you know, objections, they might say, here's something you can read while you think about that, or we'll come back to that later, and so forth. That's been traditionally the way Alpha's worked. And I'm increasingly of the view that in contemporary society in Australia today, if we're unwilling to actually respond to the objections people have straight up, then they don't really want to have a conversation with us, with Jesus, quite often. They say, why should we listen to what's important to you if you won't respond to what's important to us? And so the best witness is when we can engage the conversation where the other person is at. Now, that may not be my preferred starting position when I'm sharing my faith with someone, but I should be prepared to go there nonetheless. After all, we see in the person of Jesus and later in the ministry of Paul a willingness to meet people where they're at and to be able to engage with where they're at, what they need, what their questions are, and then share, you know, faith with them. Now, we've been in John's Gospel, and one of the reasons that we've studied evangelism through the lens of John's Gospel is because in it we see again and again John show us how a person comes to saving faith in Jesus, and that is by believing that Jesus in Jesus' power to save. If you turn with me to today's passage, I want to draw attention particularly to verse 24, which says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Now, this is really important for our gospel witness. When we invite people to become a Christian, we're inviting them to believe, to put all their trust in Jesus. It's not the prayer that saves, it's not the words that saves, it's believing that he is uniquely the way, the truth, and the life, and that freedom and life and wholeness comes through him. The passage that we've heard read today comes immediately after Jesus heals a man who had lived with a physical disability for 38 years. You might know that story. He's sitting by a pool, hoping to enter the pool because he believes that he'll be healed if he goes in. But because of his infirmity and the crowds, he's unable to get in and no one assists him. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to be well?" And he tells him the story about he just can't get into the water. He wants to get into the water. And then Jesus says to him, after listening to him, "Get up and walk." And the man is healed and he goes on his way. But it's a Sabbath day and Jesus is now going to take heat for healing on the Sabbath. And so he goes into this dialogue about his authority that comes from the Father. And that's where we find ourselves today, that he, Jesus, shares in the Father's work. The Father loves the Son and the Father entrusts the work of judgment to the Son. That's our passage today. And so I want to draw three themes out of today's passage that I think will help us to wrap up our series and give us lots of food for thought as we continue as a church to develop our evangelistic fervor. So these are the three things. The work of witnessing requires care. The work of witnessing often involves the supernatural, and the work of witnessing enables God's truth to rise to the surface. It requires care, often involves the supernatural, and enables God's truth to rise to the surface. Let's start with the work of witnessing requires care. John's gospel is often called the book of signs. Today's passage follows a healing of a man with a physical infirmity. Last week, if you remember, it was the son of a royal official whose son lay dying. And in the previous weeks, we were looking at the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus takes time to speak to her about the concerns of her heart and the state of her life. I know many people here are engaged or supportive of the work of Mustard. And if you followed, if you get emails from Lara about Mustard, you would have at some point heard Claire's story. I think for a little while she was the poster girl of Mustard. Claire came to the Mustard lunchtime group that I was running a few years back. She was in an Anglican school with virtually no Christian influence at all. And Claire came because she was doing a VCE literature class and was studying a text called Genesis. And she figured that it had some sort of biblical significance. And she thought, if I go and hang out with the Christians for a while, I might have a leg up on this text that I can get extra credit in my course. But God was at work in her heart, and she came. And as she came, she became more and more interested. And we ran pretty fluidly, I'd say, at the end of the term, you know, what do you want to study next term? And she said, oh, can you just answer some hard questions? I said, sure. So she gave me her list of hard questions, and they were very hard questions. So I went off and I studied and I researched and I came back to try to respond to these questions as effectively and pastorally and honestly as I could. And that filled most of the second half of the year, and Claire was in year 12 at the stage. And so I had to do a lot of research. Spent weeks talking about suffering and sin and human sexuality and gender identity and on and on. And on the very last week, she asked me a question that I knew she wasn't going to like the answer to. But it was important to be honest. And so, you know, as gently and as pastorally as I could, I answered the question. And sure enough, she left a bit sad. And it was the end of the year, and I didn't know where she was at with her faith or whether I'd see her again. And after school, she went on a big trip with her dad, and she came home just in time to celebrate Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, Claire turned up at the midnight service with her mum at our church. She had decided to put her trust in Jesus. And when we talked later, she said that she had valued the time and care that I had taken in responding to all her objections. She knew she hadn't made it easy on me, but I had kept turning up every week and answering more questions. And though some of those answers were confronting, she knew that I'd cared enough to keep turning up and keep answering them and being honest. Claire went on to come back and run Mustard with me the following year. She later became the school chaplain and went on to train at Ridley. So there's a little reminder, maybe one thing that comes out of this series for you might be, I know that there's a current need for more Mustard lunchtime leaders, so speak to Lara, if you want to know more about that. In the scriptures, we often see Jesus have a quick turnaround. And sometimes that's our experience. We have a conversation with somebody, and in the course of that conversation, there's a response. But more often than not, we witness over the course of a longer period. And it's in our care and time that we provide that people see our desire to really invest in their well-being. Whether long or short, the key is that everything we do comes out of a place of love and care. We saw earlier that two of the biggest behavior blockers are abuse and hypocrisy. And so it's only as people genuinely experience an alternative in the Christians they meet that they can trust us enough to consider putting their trust in Jesus. So that's the first point. The work of witnessing requires care. The second point is that the work of witnessing almost always involves the supernatural. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, again, if you think about these recent examples that we've seen in John, the Samaritan woman at the well, the royal official, the man with a physical disability by the pool, they respond to Jesus after a supernatural encounter. In the case of the latter two, it is after a healing. In the case of the woman at the well, it was after sharing a word of knowledge. She later exclaims, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did." 1 Corinthians lists faith as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but it also lists words of knowledge, healing, and miracles. And many people will respond positively when we overcome their objections by our teaching, by our reason, by our personal sharing, demonstrating that God's word actually makes sense and holds true. But others we find are more open to this when they actually see God at work in some tangible way. So I want to suggest two very simple things that you can be doing before, after, or during sharing your faith with someone. The first is to pray a prayer like this. Just to pray, "Lord, is there a particular word for this person that you want me to be aware of?" Remember that the Samaritan woman at the well, she went off running off and she said, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did." She got a word of knowledge from Jesus. Now, this word of knowledge is usually something very specifically about them that you couldn't otherwise know. It might relate to a core objection that they're not actually naming, or it might just be something that is very important to them. By raising it in the conversation as the Spirit leads, it can dispose their hearts to responding. So that's one thing, just pray a prayer saying, "Lord, is there anything that you want me to know here as I talk to this person?" Other times when you talk to someone, they may be a presenting need. They might come with pain or a headache or sleeplessness or had a recent diagnosis. Offer to pray for healing. What we often see is that God is particularly fast to heal when his reputation is at stake, when you're actually talking to someone about believing in him, and then you pray, God often responds quite quickly in those circumstances. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. And so I think that's really important too. And that might be very simple. Sometimes that's something, if it's pain, it might go away straight away while you're talking to them. Other times it might be they come back to you later and say, "You know, I've actually had my test has come through clear from that thing that I told you about." This is sometimes referred to as power evangelism. It's not necessarily the way you need to witness every time, but it can be a very effective way if the situation calls for it and or if the Spirit puts it on your heart to do so. I'd encourage you to be open to it. So the work of witnessing requires care. The work of witnessing almost always involves the supernatural. And number three, the work of witnessing enables God's truth to rise to the surface. As I was thinking of this final point, in my head I was imagining, you know, those early videos we used to see about the gold rush era, you know, and people sitting by the water kind of with their pans, you know, and they're waiting to see the gold come through all the dirt and muck. Sometimes witnessing is a bit like that. As we demonstrate genuine care and Christian love, as we respond to objections and the needs of the heart, what happens during the course of a conversation or over the course of several conversations is that the truth begins to rise to the surface. The conversation is no longer hard-edged or antagonistic. It's not about you're wrong and I'm right or vice versa. It's I care for you enough to want you to know the truth about life and faith and this world and the next, that there's bad news and there's good news, and I want you to know the good news. And this is true in our individual witness and in our corporate embodied witness as well. What do I mean by that? Well, our attitude towards all forms of abuse and injustice in our world have to align with our personal witness. I don't have time to talk about this at length right now, but, you know, when Paul, for example, in the New Testament writes about the role of women or about human society or even about slavery and the importance of meaningful work, he demonstrated that the good news has the power to transform lives positively in this life as well as the next. After the Pentecost event in Acts, we read about the early believers sharing everything together, of no one going without and their common worship together. It was infectious. People looked in and said, "We want that too." And the church grew in that season. And so that's what we want to be on about, not just ourselves. Everything has to align. People need to see no difference between what they hear from us one-on-one and what they see from the life of the church as a whole. Peter, writing to the church in his first letter, famously says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What a profound reminder about our need to have good answers for the hope that we have. And we love this verse, don't we? Like, it just so plainly says what we're supposed to do. But do you notice what else it says? Sometimes we kind of miss the other bit, I think. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Keep a clear conscience. Our hearts and our behavior have to be aligned to the good news too. Because if people see us speak one way and act another, it's futile. And, you know, I mentioned Claire, she's the good news story. But how many people have I walked with over the years that I've since seen walk away from faith? Partly because of what they see and what they perceive to be just a hypocritical church. And so we don't want that. We want to be a place as a church, we want to be as Christians individually and corporately, places where people see that reflected in our attitudes, in how we use our money, how we use our resources, what programs we put on, how we do things, all of that. So the work of witnessing requires care. The work of witnessing often involves the supernatural, and the work of witnessing enables God's truth to rise to the surface. But I think what this season has cemented for me is that none of this happens without intentionality. I don't know if you remember back the first sermon I gave in this series where I said, you know, if I asked you to put up your hand about is evangelism important, should we be doing evangelism as a church, you know, all the hands would go up, I'm sure, or most. And if I said, who wants to be on the team, on the evangelism front end team, some of those hands would go down. Probably just because we're afraid, right? But let me say two things as we draw to a close this morning. The first one is this was all a precursor to developing an evangelism strategy for the church. So I'm excited about that. I've been working on that for a while, still working on it. It's in process as part of the discernment process at the moment. Part of it will continue to be running the Alpha course, which will be the focus for next term. So one of the easiest things you can do, there are Alpha invites out the front. Give one to someone. Take it home. Give it to one person. Even better if you can say, come with me. That works really well too. So that's really good. But in term three, my hope is that I'll be ready to share with you the evangelism strategy, and with it will come other opportunities to engage meaningfully with evangelism. So watch out for that. That'll be coming. The other thing I want to do, I think Kate's standing on the ready at the back of the church just with some little bits of paper and some pens, which will get passed around in a moment. I think we've had a really great, lots of tangible content in this teaching series over the past few weeks. Hopefully it's stimulated your mind, stimulated thoughts. Yes, there are things that I do where I could use that time more effectively to share my faith with people, or maybe I just have a little bit more courage or boldness in this area, or maybe I'm going to pray intentionally for some people. Maybe I'm going to go and hang out at North Baldwin with the CAFM team and just talk to some of the parents who just seem to love hanging around. They don't go home in between the sessions. They stay there because the facilities are so good. Maybe there's something that you think, there's one thing that I'd like to do as a result of having been part of this evangelism, exploring evangelism series. I'm not going to ask you to share it. I'm not going to ask you to talk about it this morning. I'm just going to say, between you and God, write it on a piece of paper today, stick it in your Bible, and commit it to prayer. Because I think if we just finish today and we go, that was great, and then we launch into other things, it's easy to forget. Whatever it is for you, you might already be really great at evangelism and doing heaps, and that's wonderful. But I suspect most of us are in a position where, you know, even if it's just being more prayerful about it, it's something that we can be challenged to do. So we're going to take a few minutes just to do that, and then I'll pray, and I think there's also going to be some more opportunity to respond as well after that. So Let's take a few minutes, just a quiet time on your own, to write something down on a bit of paper and respond to what God's putting on your heart, how you might do one thing you take away from this teaching series.